Thank you for letting us sing. That's one of the joys of our lives. And I want to invite you to take your Bible and open with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Over this summer, as I have prepared for my classes in the fall, one of the joys that I have, or one of the things I'm excited about this year, is in my 11th grade class, making a few adjustments, and I'm going to be able to teach from 1 Peter this fall. And as I've been preparing and studying and reading 1 Peter, this passage, or these couple of verses, really just reached out and grasped my heart. It made me want to know, what more is the Lord trying to speak into my life, to speak into our lives? And perhaps, as we've sung this morning about the gospel and we've heard testimonies about the work of ministry and mission that's going on in the life of your church, perhaps I know now why last week this verse of scripture, this passage, really reached out and grasped my heart, because I want to talk to you this morning about everyday missionaries, being everyday missionaries in our lives. Now, I knew when Pastor Scott asked me to come preach that that you guys had a team going to Guatemala and serving the Lord there. I don't know everything that's going on there, but I do know that as they go and as they serve, the Lord's going to bless. They're going to see some incredible things, and they're going to witness the power of God move through them to maybe win people to Him, to strengthen their faith. I would encourage you, when they come back, one of my favorite questions to ask, when they come back, ask, what is it that you did in Guatemala that we can do here? One of my favorite memories when I was pastoring was a mission trip we took to Laplace, Louisiana, right outside of New Orleans. And while we were there, we were doing construction work. We were doing all of these different things that were laid out for us and prepared by the ministry we were serving with. And one afternoon, we were in the hotel room, and one of the guys, one of the leaders of our group, he and I were talking, and he said to me, you know, we traveled, there were 16 of us traveled 6 hours down here to do this work, and he said, I just have one question. Why can't we take this back home? And that following summer, that was a spring break week. That following summer, we went back. And when we went back to our hometown there in North Mississippi, we began the process of taking that question and bringing it home, because there were needs right around us that were just like what we were doing, or very similar to what we were doing. And we started a ministry, we started this project, and it's still going on in that church today. Why? Because God's mission, when you and I begin to look around us, when you and I begin to find opportunities in our day-to-day lives to take the gospel, to take the message of the cross and the empty tomb into our day-to-day lives, all of a sudden, God begins to develop in us a passion to do it more and to be more everyday missionaries than we could ever imagine. And so I want to encourage you this morning in this passage of Scripture to be everyday missionaries, because the reality is you've got 20 people serving in Guatemala today. You didn't go. Does that make you any less of a Christian than them? Absolutely not. Does that mean that God hasn't called you to missions like He called them? Absolutely not, because the reality for us, for me, for you, is that the mission field is right around us. And it's in Guatemala, and it's in other parts of the world. And what you are doing today, what you have done leading up to today, is you have partnered with them. Some of you have given financially. You've come to fundraisers, you've supported them financially, and that's the way God is using you as a partner in their ministry. You're praying. You prayed in the service. I heard small groups this morning in the sanctuary praying for that team. Why? Because you have partnered with that team. And that's your role right now. But as they return, and as you go out into this world, as you walk out of this building in just a little while, you're walking into a mission field surrounded by people who need to hear the gospel, who need to hear the truth. And you At least you've heard it. I know you've heard it. And I pray that you have it at heart. So read with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read two verses. We'll set it in context in just a moment, but I want to read these two verses to you. Verse number 4 and verse number 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, let's set this in context. To set it in context, I want you to understand that Peter's writing to a group of people that are suffering immensely for their faith. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of 1 Peter, you see a lot of conversation about how to suffer in a Christ-like manner, how to maintain your faith as you go through suffering. But as Peter writes to them here, he wants to encourage them to stay focused on the mission, to stay focused on the gospel, and to stand strong because of what Christ has done and is doing in them. And so as we look at this, I want to first tell you this, that if we're going to be everyday missionaries, a relationship with Christ is essential. A relationship with Christ is essential. Now, let me define that. We often think about a relationship with Christ as a one-time event we enter into. We enter into this this relationship when we repent of our sins and by grace through faith, we receive the gift that he's offered to us. That could have been as a 9-year-old at Vacation Bible School. It could have been as a youth at youth camp. It could have been as a young adult that you heard the word and you made that decision. But I want you to understand that a relationship is not a one-time meeting. I can tell you that when I was I was a kid, I was introduced to an NFL football player. As a matter of fact, he's from my hometown. He played for the 49ers. Anybody remember Jim Miller? He used to punt for the Cowboys. He was the barefooted punter. That's what he was known for. Well, when I was a kid, he was my baseball coach one summer. And I thought, man, this is exciting. I went to my cousins for a week in the summer, and I could boast that Jim Miller is my baseball coach. And y'all look at me going, in the world, nobody remembers Jim Miller. I get it. I do. But that's another story. Nobody remembers him. But he was my baseball coach. And I could say, well, I know Jim Miller. The reality is, I met him way back then. And I would know him if I saw him. But I don't really have a relationship with him. Right? Well, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, we meet him. But then if we're going to enjoy the benefits of that relationship, it's an ongoing affair. It's an ongoing conversation. It's an ongoing getting to know one another. My wife and I celebrated 22 years on June 1st, 22 years of marriage. And those 22 years, I can tell you more about her today than I did 22 years ago. Why? Because of our relationship. I know she stepped out of it. I know when she's mad. She doesn't have to say a word. Why? Because I know her. And I live in this relationship with her. And so when we think about a relationship, he says, as you come to him. That's the first phrase there. As you come to him. This relationship is essential. It is a continual coming to him. Honey, I just spoke of you, so if anybody asks you about it, and then I will admit right now, I did. It is a continual relationship. Come as you come to him. That verb tense is present tense, and it means as you come to him continually, and you come with the point of staying. I want to remain in him. I want to abide in him as the scripture teaches. And so that is highly important for us to understand. This relationship is essential in a sense that when you and I hear the gospel and we know that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures, when we trust him, we believe that, we repent, and by faith we begin to live in that, we enter into that relationship. It's not something, the Bible says the Lord doesn't turn his back on that relationship. He says, even when we are unfaithful, he is still faithful to us. That's good news because the relationship is there for us and we should be coming to him. Now, I realize in our society and in our day, we have all these gadgets, all these things that are designed to save us time, but we've only become more busy, trying to get more done, more things going on. And sometimes it's hard to get up and come to him. It's hard to really make that the priority of our lives because we're so distracted by so many other things. But I want to encourage you, as you come to him, as you build this relationship, this essential relationship, God's going to work in you something you could never imagine. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. Now, a common phrase, and we're going to see this again in just a minute, but how many of you ever met a living stone? Now, some of you can sit stone-faced and breathe in and breathe out, and some might say, well, yeah, okay, I've met a living stone. No, that's not necessarily the case. So what he's talking about, the idea in Israel, the idea in this day, they would have noticed the idea of the capstone that a building would be built on. That capstone's carved out, it's prepared, it's ready. When it's placed into its position, then the rest of the structure can be built on top of it. And he talks about that in verse 6. But as you look at this idea of living stones, all around him there are dead stones. There are idols of the pagan persuasion. There are temples made by hands that though they have an edifice, though they have a place that's recognized as a place of importance, they're worthless because they're dead. When it comes to Jesus, when we come to look at him and we see he is a rock, he is the rock of ages. We come to him, we look, he is a stone in which our lives can be built. He is living. He has conquered death. He is a living stone who reigns. And so we're called into this relationship with the rock, this stone, this foundation on which our lives can be built and his mission can be accomplished in us. So a relationship with Christ is essential. The second thing is this, the work of Christ is eternal. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built. Now, all of a sudden, the verb tenses here, or the verb shifts. The verb shifts from being an active verb as you come to him to a passive verb as you are being built up. You see the difference there. The church is acting. Christians are acting and taking a step to come to him. But then when you look at this change, all of a sudden, the church, the Christians are being acted upon. That is, that Christ in us is building us into something that only he can do in our lives. And the work of Christ is eternal. It's lasting. This, our being built up, is a continual process. We talk about discipleship in our world today, in the church world today, that we are growing as disciples. Understand that this life that we're called to live as Christians is a life that is a continual process of growth. In the context of this relationship with Christ, he works in us to make us all that he wants us to become. We are being built up. We are being forged into this thing that he wants us to become. And it is a continual process until it's done. Now, when are we done? Any of you done yet? No! Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on unto completion in the day of Christ. In the day of Christ. That day's not come yet. We just sang about that. It's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be an incredible time where we are completed. But until that day, he's still working on me. Y'all remember that? To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the star, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working. Where are you in this process? If you have a relationship with Christ, listen, our God's not finished yet. If you're breathing, you ought to be growing in that relationship to Him. You ought to be fulfilling that which He's called you to, because He is working. He is working, and His work is lasting. It's eternal. It's eternal that He would work in you to accomplish His path, His mission through you. Now, the last thing, well, not the last thing, actually, this is the first thing before the last thing, the third thing I want to tell you is this. The mission of Christ is mandatory. The mission of Christ is mandatory. That is, it's not an option. It's not optional for us who are in Christ. But look, I want to encourage you, it's not something that's forced in our lives. Again, unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. What's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to come to Him. And as we live in light of that relationship, He works in us, building us into this mission He's called us to. Now, we're at different stages, we're at different phases, but He is working to accomplish this in every one of us. Y'all know this, we are all missionaries. If you're in Christ, you're a missionary. That doesn't mean you've got to pack up and move overseas. It doesn't. Now, some of you, God may call you to that, and you may walk into that at whatever stage of life you're in. God can use you in that. But every day of our lives should be given to the mission. What does He say? You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here's the question. How does this happen? If it's mandatory, and our responsibility is to come to Him and let Him build us up into this missionary force that we're supposed to be right here, right now. How does it happen? That's my three quick things. Three quick things. First thing is this. As we come to Him, He builds us into a spiritual house filled with God's presence. You understand that the reference to this spiritual house would draw their attention to the temple, would draw their attention to the Old Testament temple, an image of worship, an image of faith, an image of religion at one point. But He's building them into something great. The temple is an old dead building. It's lifeless in and of itself. In the Old Testament, it wasn't just a building. It was the very representation of God's presence. So that when the people of Israel wanted to worship the Lord, where did they go? They knew that God would meet them in the temple. You and I don't have to go to the temple to worship the Lord. You and I have to understand, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that you and I are, our bodies are a temple of the Lord, of the Spirit of the Lord. That means that for us, that you and I, when we come together, when we walk out of here, when we come together bearing the presence of Christ in us. And so when our lives are being built up on the foundation stone, the capstone, the cornerstone that is Christ, we are being built into the spiritual house, living stone. Not dead stones, not dead faith, not a stagnant faith, but we are living stones, a spiritual house, God's presence. Now, we have to, for these people, we have to understand it's really easy to fall back and lose ground, especially when things are hard, when the world's coming against you, things can get hard, but Peter's writing to them, don't forget you are being built into a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God, greater and greater and greater, this dwelling place for Him. So when the Spirit of God lives in us, we live out that faith, then we begin to impact those around us. We become a spiritual house, but we also, he says, we become a holy priesthood, reaching out to others. So we got the tabernacle, we got the temple reference in this spiritual building that is actually our bodies. Then we have this minister position, a holy priesthood. Now, for many, many years, traditionally, the idea of the priesthood of the believer is this: we have direct access to God. When you look at the Old Testament, you recognize that with the tabernacle and then with the temple, there was only one day a year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, into that place where God's seat was, and enter into his presence. And he would take the offering of the people into the presence of God, and then he would return and carry out his function as a minister of God, as a messenger of God before the people. But for us, when Christ dies on the cross, in that horrible hour of darkness, the veil is torn, giving us, giving you, giving me direct access to God. That is, you don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to someone else to have access to God. You can talk to him right now, right where you are. That's this holy priesthood. But understand this. That's the traditional priesthood of the believer. The second part of that, though, is the role of the priest as he ministers to the people. Because you understand, as priest, that means we care about other people. We take what we have in Christ and we give it to others. We teach it, we proclaim it to others. That's part of the Great Commission. Part of the Great Commission that says this: go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them not just the good things. Jesus said, teach them everything I've commanded. And so when you and I walk in this relationship with Christ, When I was studying this scripture, I was sitting at one place at the table. My wife was sitting at the other place in at the other end of the table. And I said, wow, can I tell you about this? She looked at me and went, huh? It didn't strike her the way it struck me, but I felt like in that moment I needed to talk about what I had just read. I needed to talk about what the Spirit had just done. What is that? That's being a priest to others. It's part of the mission field path. Now, that doesn't mean that we wear a robe and a collar. No, let's not go literal with that. It means that we begin to care and we represent God before others. You see, for these people who are going through suffering, who are going through hardship, the idea is shrink back. Let's don't put ourselves out there or we'll get in trouble or we'll face the wrath of the government let's just shrink back. We don't want to. For us, we don't have to worry about persecution today, right now. But when we hear that a more and more an increasingly secular society doesn't want to hear about our faith, the hard thing is we all already are beginning to shrink back. And let the society silence us. Nobody wants to hear about us. Nobody wants to hear our story. Nobody wants to be a part of that. We have an obligation. That's part of our mission. And whether it's taking the part of the mission, the greater part of the mission, you're feeding people through this ministry with the food bank. What an awesome opportunity to feed not just their bellies, but to feed their soul. And I know that's the heart behind it. Why? Because that is a responsibility that we have. It's about ministry. It's about outreach. The last thing I want to say is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, when we hear sacrifice in Scripture, we automatically go back to the altar in the Old Testament where a lamb would be taken and he'd be slain on the altar. And I thank God we don't have to do that. Y'all with me there? Man, I am so thankful. The Bible says that Christ died once for all so that we don't have to offer a continual sacrifice as they did. Well, so what does this mean? Those sacrifices, it sounds scary, right? I want to sacrifice myself. Well, we kind of run from that because sometimes that sounds very uncomfortable to us. So we have to be all in when we lay down our lives and sacrifice. But here's how the scripture describes these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices that we're to lay down. In Isaiah 56, it says the sacrifice of prayer. To give ourselves prayer. Not just at the table, not just in the church building, beginning of service, the end of service, to give ourselves prayer. Pouring our hearts out, pouring our lives out in sacrifice to God in prayer. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And that's one way we offer spiritual sacrifices. Who are you praying for? How are you praying? Some say, well, the prayer life of a Christian ought to be as simple as breathing. Not always the case. Prayer is a habit. It is a habit that we develop when we talk to him. Spiritual sacrifice of prayer. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present our bodies physically as a sacrifice to go where the Lord would send us. To walk where we may never walk on our own. To go on the great adventure with Christ and say, Lord, I don't know what you have for me, but here I am. I'm going to lay everything down. If it's uncomfortable, I'm going to follow you. If it's difficult, I'm going to follow you. I want to lay down my desires, my wants, my dreams, just so I can follow you. And you have everything you want. For me, it's a willingness to lay it all on the line. That's what Peter did. Peter walked with Christ until they crucified him upside down. That's what Paul did. He walked with Christ until they beheaded him. That's what all the disciples did. They walked with Christ to their death. Why? Because they wanted to offer spiritual sacrifice. They wanted to live their lives wholly and completely for the Lord. When I was a seminary student, I heard Jack Graham quote, I can't remember who he quoted, but this is what he said, I would rather burn out for Jesus than rust out. That's pretty good. Laying it all out there. Laying it all out there as a spiritual sacrifice. Here's my body. I'm giving my everything to you. Hebrews 13 says, praise from our lips. It's easy to come in here and to sing praises. It's easy to sing these choruses when everybody around us is participating in worship. But how often do we praise the Lord in public? You start walking around going, praise Jesus. Man, I just praise God. You know what's going to happen? People will look at you and say, what is up with that guy? What's going on? People aren't used to that. And so when somebody becomes vocal in their praise throughout their days, people begin to go, they're just different. I wish I praised more. I want to praise more. Because that's a sacrifice of praise given to the Lord. And the last point I would make with this, and this is the ultimate goal, and I think, Brother Mike, you mentioned this earlier. No? Pastor Scott texted us this morning, and he said he's praying for us as we make Christ's name great morning. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 says this, that our mission is to make the name of Christ great throughout nations. To proclaim the name of Christ to the ends of the earth so that all may hear and may believe the good news of Christ. We sing this morning our anthems of faith and trust and praise to Christ. As we do that, as we relish in the way he has changed our lives, do we understand that his mission for us is to use us to change the life? You see, everyday missionaries, as we come to him and he builds and works in us, he draws us, he pushes us, he molds us into these everyday missionaries that he's called us to be. Peter continues in the faith. These believers continue in the faith. Why? Because they're focused on the mission before them. Listen, as you draw near to Jesus, he sets your identity. He grants you great purpose and guides you as you proclaim the name to make the name of Jesus great among the nations. So whether you are in Guatemala today, or Africa tomorrow, or in North Texas every day of your life, my prayer for you is that you be on mission every day for Jesus. Would you bow your head with me? By way of invitation, I just want to ask you a few questions. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want where you are to think and answer these for yourself. The first one, the most important one is this. Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus? Has there ever been a time in your life where you acknowledged your sin and by faith repented and knew the forgiveness of Christ? If you can't answer that question clearly today, I want to encourage you. Don't walk out of this room without talking to someone. Be glad to talk with you, Pastor Mike Wood. Second question is this: are you drawing near to him each day? Does your schedule make time for that relationship with Jesus? Early morning, lunchtime, late at night? Does your schedule, are you prioritizing that time to let him build you? Then I would ask you this. What's your mission field? Better yet, who's your mission field? I ask you that question. There's somebody that comes to your mind. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone you work next to or close to. Maybe it's a family member or someone in your class at school. Who's your mission? My last question is this: what will you do to reach into that field? Let me encourage you this morning, as soon as you can, grab a piece of paper and a pen. Write that down. Make it official. This is my mission field. This is the person God's put in front of me to reach with the gospel. I'm going to begin praying today. I'm going to begin looking for opportunities today. And I'm going to begin reaching out today so that they come to faith. Jesus Christ. Pray for. Father, I thank you for the men and women in my life that invested in me with the gospel, that loved me as a youngster, that told me how much you cared for me, that listened to me and eventually led me. Father, I thank you that your Spirit draws us to yourself. And I pray that if there's one here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, they don't know today that they have that relationship with you, that today, before they leave here, they would make that right, that you would make that right. Father, I pray for the mission field that you've put in front of our eyes. At home, at work, at school, play, where, whoever that person is, I pray that we would passionately pursue you so that you work that out and that your name would be glorified and your name would be made great here and around the world as your people trust you. In Jesus' name.